Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be here tonight. Bring you greetings from Rarysburg congregation. Welcome, certainly welcome to come and visit us anytime too, that you have an opportunity. So Brother Brian contacted me several weeks ago now, and of course it's been on my mind, and the subject that he asked me to share tonight. And it's interesting how, you know, from little on up, I'm guessing that many of us here, most of us here, have had a Christian home, that we grew up in a Christian home, and the teaching that we had, and the knowledge of Bible characters that we have throughout the Bible in our growing up years. And yet there's some that are more obscure that we just don't pay attention to a lot. And so the subject for tonight is how to be an Apollos. And in comparison to, you know, the great and noble men of the Bible that are well known, like Moses, Joseph, Paul, Peter, and the great work that they did, I mean, what they're well known for, these men were not always noble men. Some of them had a past that, you know, we wonder how they made it to the place that they did. Some of their past, it was a bit sketchy, some of their past. There were murderers. There were deceivers. We think about the women that God used. Some of them were harlots. But in spite of their infamous history, their story, God chose these men and women to do his work, to do his great work, accomplish big things for him. And one of the things that we think about when we think of these men and these women who accomplished these great tasks was, what was their secret? What did they have about them that helped them to accomplish these things? These great things. And without a doubt, that one of the conclusions that we come to is the fact that they were willing to surrender, complete willingness to surrender to the God who called them. So Apollos is one of the unsung heroes of noble character. And unlike some of those other men, the people that I mentioned, his story is not very long in the Bible. And there's one thing, one lesser notable thing about him, is a unique challenge that he faced. And before we get to that, well, we can identify with that. I think we can understand where he's at. And in some of the places of life that we find ourselves, it's easy for us to understand where he is and the challenge that he faced. But before we get to that, let's go to Acts chapter 8, to get more of his background of who he is, this Apollos. We know his name, but again, some of these noble men of the Bible, we don't talk about a lot. We don't have a lot of the background as we do some of the more famous men, the characters of the Bible. Acts chapter 18. Let's begin at verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. I'll stop reading there. Gives us just a little bit of the background of who Apollos was here. And some of the things, of course, that one of the things that we know about him probably the most is that he was a companion and commissionary of Paul. But some interesting other things as far as who he was and his background, and one of those is that he was an outsider. Apollos was an outsider, a converted Jew, having been born in Alexandria, Egypt. And now this city wasn't just any common city. It was the second most city, the most important city of the Roman Empire. And here in this city was a famous university. And Apollos, knowing his background or piecing the story together, very likely had the opportunity to spend time as a student at this university here in his hometown, made him an excellent scholar, an orator, a debater. And as we go down through some of these verses here, we find out a bit about his character. He was a man of eloquence, verse 24. His training was obvious in the way that he was able to get across his message, his teaching. He was able to captivate his audience. His teaching was, his preaching was a powerful instrument of blessing. People felt that as he was teaching. They could understand what he was saying because of his ability in speaking. In verse 25, brings out the idea of his fervency. He was a man of fervency. And Matthew Henry calls him a lively, affectionate preacher, because he was passionate about what he believed. It was established in his own heart, his own life, and then he was able to impress it on those who were listening. He was passionate. He was fervent about what he had to say. Also in verse 25, it brings out the detail of his accuracy. He was a man of accuracy, diligently teaching the things of the Lord. And I find that interesting because of his background. As a former Gentile, he may have appealed to the Gentile, that part of his audience, perhaps, by teaching their philosophy, having knowledge of that background, knowledge of the Gentiles, knowledge of who may be in his audience. He may have gained their attention, respect, because of that. And then being a Jew, he may have also had the opportunity to captivate the Jews also by expounding on the ceremonial law or anything else pertaining to the Jewish religion. But we see that Apollos chose neither of those. He chose to speak about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was accurate in that way, in what he knew. In verse 26, he was a man of courage. Again, having put his confidence in God, he was able to speak boldly. No hesitation, no fear. He knew about God, and his confidence was there. And then verse 28, bringing all of these characteristics of Apollos and his personality together, he became a man of power, of influence, with the ability of convincing people of the truth. There's still a bit more background here that helps us to understand Apollos and the challenge that he faced. He had arrived in Ephesus. Paul had been there teaching. He had brought Aquila and Priscilla with him. So he had been there. He had spent some time in Ephesus. And Apollos arrived here after Paul had already left. And Paul went on to continue his journey to Caesarea and Antioch. And during Apollos, while he was here in Ephesus, he made a big impact. Now, remember the things that we just talked about. He made a big impact on the church of Ephesus. But while he was there is where they discovered there was a serious flaw in his knowledge of God. Now, I had said that he was courageous, he was accurate, he was fervent. There was still one thing about Apollos that was missing. And it was a pretty serious thing to be missing in his knowledge of God. He was still preaching the Old Testament. I don't know if you caught that as I was reading there, but he was teaching the Old Testament and the message of John the Baptist, the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla, having heard him, spending some time with him there, noticed this, and they took him home to bring him up to date on the scripture, where they were in the understanding of the Messiah. And they themselves had spent a number of months with Paul and under his teaching to realize and to fully understand who Jesus Christ was as the Messiah. And so they were willing to teach, bring Apollos up to date in his understanding of the scripture. And I just had to, can you imagine, you know, having only the Old Testament knowledge, the baptism of John, and now being brought up to date, all of those things just fallen into place. The knowledge of the leading up, and to realize that, yes, Christ has come. And this is for real. This all makes sense, and it falls into place. And the enlightenment that must have come to him as they spoke to him about the life of Jesus and his resurrection, the suffering and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and how much he must have become that much more effective in his preaching and his reaching the people, the hearts of the people, with the enlightenment that he had now. And you know, as I think about Apollos too, humanly thinking, we could think that his abilities, his natural abilities, his personality could have made him proud. That could have been a natural reaction to his abilities that he had. But he was humble enough to become a student of the gospel of Jesus Christ through Aquila and Priscilla, what they had to teach him. But this humility helped Apollos to become an even better teacher, I believe. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians. Let's continue the story a little bit more of who he was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verses 10 and 12. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Let's go to the next few chapters over. Let's go to chapter 3. Begin at verse 3 through 6. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So this was Paul's message to the Corinthians. And after he left Ephesus, Paul had already gone, and now it was Apollos that was in Ephesus. And after he left there, he went to Corinth. And this is where this is speaking about here, where he quickly again became very popular in his teaching and his preaching with the Christians there and the Corinthians. And they were fascinated with his abilities. And part of that goes back to the Corinthians were fascinated with the speaking of tongues that they had heard about on the day of Pentecost. And here was a man who had the abilities, the eloquence, the fervency. And so it was quickly that they were very much interested in him as a person and his abilities, so much so that they were more interested in him as a person than his message. And so here we have the notes here that Paul was talking about when he realized what was happening here and the tendency to the people, the division that was taking place in the church of Corinth there. Some wanted to follow Paul. Some were interested in Apollos more, and some Cephas, and some were promoting Christ. So having that background, let's now go to 1 Corinthians, a couple more chapters yet, 16. In verse 12, this is Paul speaking. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Apollos at this time had gone on to Greece and involved in the work there. And Paul remembered what the great work that Apollos had done while he was at Corinth. And here it says he greatly desired that Apollos would return to the church there. And that was the unique challenge that he faced there, it presented to him to return to the church in Corinth. You know, I'm sure that there were a lot of things that were going through his mind as he was faced with that request coming from Paul. First of all, I'm sure he remembered fondly the connections that he had made there and the friends that he had made there. The old friends and reconnecting with them would have been appealing, I'm sure. But he was doing a great work where he was in Greece there in the spiritual work that he was involved in. Probably thought also about the potential for growth of the church that would have been possible that he could have been involved in. But probably foremost on his mind was he knew about the divisions of the church. And so what repercussions, what outcome would that be for him to go there? We don't know how long he deliberated on this request. I would guess that he took much time to think about it, to pray about it, to fast even. But his answer was no. His answer was no. It was not the proper time for him to go back to Corinth, at least not for right now. Maybe sometime in the future, after the division subsided a bit. So Apollos, the talented teacher that he was, spiritual worker, dedicated spiritual worker, faithfully doing what God wanted him to do, said no to the request that Paul, his spiritual leader, had asked of him. And as already alluded to, I don't think the decision was made lightly. I doubt if the word inconvenient helped to make his decision. How can we be an Apollos? How do we do God's work and still say no to a request that comes to us? There are some people who say no to everything. There's something that comes and that's not good timing. Whatever excuse they might have. There are some people that say yes to everything. They're able to, yes, they're asked and they see it as a serious responsibility. They say yes, that's yes. Both ways can be bad as we think about the big picture and understand of. And I believe that as a whole, that we Anabaptist people, Mennonites, if you will, that we're pretty good at realizing that a call from the church is pretty serious. I think we do a pretty good job of that. We're willing to give it some thought and prayer and fasting. You know, we willingly teach Sunday school. We serve as trustee on the school board, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the list goes on. But we learn from Apollos here that sometimes it's not wrong to say no. Now, I don't know if any of you are on the mission board here or superintendents or prayer meeting moderators or whatever. I wouldn't want them to hear me saying all these things maybe. But I don't have any intentions to work against those boards, those committees, whatever it might be, but rather to enable us to be able to make a better qualified decision when the requests come, when the call comes to us, along with gaining the ability to discern God's will and purpose for us. And I think we see a number of things in Apollos' character, his personality, that might help us to understand where we are to be able to make those decisions in a better light. And first of all, I see that Apollos was a fervent in spirit. And I mentioned that already, sharing what was already in his heart. And I ask us tonight, what is the spirit that motivates us? Do we firmly know who and what we believe? Apollos did. He was fervent in spirit. He knew. What is our knowledge of Scripture? There are many that are fervent in spirit, but are weak in Scripture knowledge. And there's many that are well learned in Scripture, but then they lack life, they lack fervency. And so I ask us, are we in tune with the Spirit, solidly grounded in the Scripture ourselves, that we won't easily be swayed by the situation that we are questioning? Something to think about as we consider, before we make a commitment, where do we stand? What is our knowledge of Scripture? Another thing we notice about Apollos that we talked about, in spite of his higher education, Apollos was willing to learn. Now, are we willing? Are you willing and able to learn? Willing and able to learn a new language, a new culture, new methods, new ideas. And I don't know if you consider yourself a smart person tonight. We use that word kind of loosely, maybe, but maybe you have some graduates here from 12th grade. Maybe you have your GED. Maybe you have a specialized training in a specific field. Maybe you consider yourself a fairly educated person, highly educated person. Will a trust and a pride in that knowledge keep you from, you already have that, will it keep you from learning even more, being humble enough to learn even more? Those who teach others must first be taught themselves. A willingness to learn, an openness, a humility in our knowledge to learn even more. We've seen Apollos that he was faithful where he was called. Already faithfully doing the work of the Lord. Are you faithful where God has called you, has placed you right now, what you're already involved in? Faithful to your brotherhood. Faithful to your family. Faithful at your job. It takes faithfulness. Faithfulness. Part of this word faithfulness is faith. It's just the short word there of that big word there, faith. Faith, of course, could be, we could go a couple different ways with faith. But the way I want to use it right now is it's a summary of what you believe. Faith is a summary of what you believe. That's part of faithfulness. And as I see you tonight here, look into your faces, I can't really see that you have faith. I can't really specifically see that. I'm assuming that you do because it brought you what here. That's partly what brought you here tonight. But having faith is not enough. Having the faith is not enough. It's about being faithful. About being faithful. Faithfulness is how we live our everyday life. As we interact in our daily life, how is our faith being worked out? Is it obvious? You know, at our job, again, at our job, when we're with our friends, does faith come through? When we're faced with tough decisions, when we're sick, when we're facing financial difficulties, is that faithfulness, is that faith being worked out in everyday living? Establishing a strong set of beliefs is one thing. Living up to them is another. But together, they make faithfulness. They make faithfulness. A strong commitment to God. Will the opportunity presented to you continue to promote that faithfulness in your life? Apollos was also conscious of the effect that his decision might have on those that he would minister to. And again, it comes back to what Apollos already knew, the reputation that he had with the Corinthian church. And so something to consider. Do you have a reputation that precedes you? Is there baggage that you carry that will burden others? Will personality clashes cause relationship struggles? Barriers with those that you associate with? Are you confident enough in God yourself to help others who are not? And I believe giving consideration to that, to this idea, to these influences ahead of time, may spare unnecessary heartaches, misunderstandings for the situations that you might find yourself in. And with a man as Apollos and his courage, his boldness, his zeal, I know that he was human too. I know that. We know that. And I believe he understood his limitations. And that might be the biggest challenge for us. Sometimes we feel invincible, especially as men. We feel invincible. We feel like we can handle it. We got this. And God does want to use us. But we cannot control, we cannot duplicate God's power. We are humans. We are restricted by time. There's not enough hours in a day, not enough days in a week to say yes to everything. Sometimes we spread ourselves thin. That's probably a tendency as plain people, as Mennonites, to just try to do everything, to dabble a little bit in everything, see what we can, how we can be involved. But focusing on what is in front of us today, what matters today, gives us permission to say no for right now, which may in turn allow us to accomplish more, be more profitable in other important areas. And then, of course, we ask ourselves, you know, what is necessary? What is priority? And again, I say, keeping in mind the immediate needs in front of us, to be able to say yes to those, the everyday happenings of life. You know, we face those, especially maybe those who get out into service or whatever it might be. You know, things come up, a flat tire, helping someone who has fallen, somebody stuck in the snow, buying groceries for someone in need. There's a long list that of the needs that are right in front of us that that we can certainly be involved in and should be involved in. And then the larger, the long term, the bigger programs, they take time, they take involvement, they take many people to sort this out, and must be guided by the Holy Spirit to make it happen and to plan ahead. I like the illustration that I read. I read an article about this that used the illustration of the story in the Good Samaritan. You know, the priest and the Levite who were walking along there, and they saw the injured man there. They might have looked at him and said, "Well, that's not my job. God didn't call me to help him." So they walked on by. The immediate need in front of them, they didn't feel the calling to help this man. On the other hand, if we think about a bigger picture of what could have helped the man, the Samaritan, it wasn't the Samaritan's job to build a hospital right there beside the path. I understand this was a dangerous road here on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I'm sure this was not the first man who was wounded by robbers or whoever it might have been, the cruel people that were waiting by to take advantage of people. And the Samaritan, it was not his job to build a hospital to help the needy people that were there that happened. His job was to do what he could and let the bigger project to a much larger group of people. It takes a discernment, it takes prayer to identify what God wants us to do. He will reveal it to us if we're humble, if we're willing to listen. I came across a passage in Haggai. Let's turn there. Haggai chapter 1. Thinking about our priorities and where we put our focus, where we put our energy. Haggai 1 and verses 2 to 7. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I'll read verse 8 yet. "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." The remnant were coming back to, they had realized there was a devastation in their hometown. Their city had been destroyed, and they were now coming back and getting set up again and making a living, earning a living. And their focus was on their own, their priorities were on their own houses and living comfortably again. They were more interested in luxury, more interested in comfort for themselves in the temple of God. Now that could be, a lot could be said about that in itself, because that said a lot about the temperature of their devotion to God and their dedication to God himself, willing to put all this work into their lives and ignoring the God who brought them back in the first place. But where were their priorities? Interested in personal comfort than God. It takes discernment. It takes a willingness to be open to the Spirit of God. I have to say, I realize that a sermon like this could bring other thoughts to our minds, and I was working through this as, you know, I would think for some time about this, and then I'd go on to something else and come back and study a little more and put it aside, and because there's things that were going through my mind, and they were probably as yours too as you were sitting here this evening, that some other ways that this could be brought out here. And one is that you might have been thinking that I just gave you a list of excuses to use to get out of whatever it is that God asks you to do. And I think that probably each one of us could say, well, yes, that would fit me. That's mine. That's where I'm at. I don't think Apollos gave excuses to Paul to get out of going back to Corinth. The second thought that came to me is the fact that the fear that comes with making a tough decision when something like this, you know, is in front of us. Will we make the right decision? How will we know? You know, all those things that cloud our mind and threaten to discourage us and to overwhelm us. But I say that peace and fear cannot exist in the same heart. If there's fear, there's no peace. If there's peace, there's no fear. And I think that's important to remember as the call has come and we're struggling to know as far as the commitment to what God really wants us to do. And all of the what ifs, the what could happen, what might happen, you know, in all of this. But in a time like that, Jesus reveals more of himself to us. If we're in tune with him, if we're thinking about his will, Jesus reveals himself more to us. And when we seek him and his kingdom through eternal perspective, along with the support of our fellow brothers and sisters, we can say yes to what God wants us to do and no to what isn't ours to do. And one of the questions that Brother Brian put to me as he gave me these ideas here is, he said, did Apollos ever regret not returning to Corinth at that time? And I would say that he probably didn't regret I would say he didn't. The pull, I believe, was really strong. I gave those lists of all the reasons why he should go back and just continue the work that he had been doing. But I believe that Apollos based his decision on not on feelings, more than just feelings. He based it on fact. He based it on faith. And he continued faithfully in the spiritual work that he was already involved in, that God had called him to do already. And as we think about Apollos being an example here to us, we have an even better example of Jesus Christ to us. At the end of his life, Jesus told his Father in John 17, verse 4, he says this, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And if you think about the big scope of Jesus coming to earth and the work that was stretched out before him, he didn't touch everybody's life. He didn't heal every person that was needing to be healed. He didn't meet every person who needed encouragement, who was in desperate need of him. He didn't make a round to every person. And from our perspective, it would appear that his work was not finished. But his work came to an end. His life, his ministry came to an end. And he was able to say to his Father, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." God was satisfied. God was satisfied with what he had done and what he had been sent to do. I believe it's important for us to remember, as we think about our life, God owns all of us. God owns all of us, our time, our talents, our money. And he is the one that gives us these opportunities that come to us, these golden opportunities that come to us. And if he has brought them to us, if we're willing to follow through, if we're willing to follow him, that's where we'll find the happiness. That's where we'll find the fulfillment in doing it with our whole heart. Sometimes we will make wrong decisions. Sometimes we will disappoint others. That's a given. Sometimes that's part of life. But we can move forward confidently, knowing that we are pleasing God and that he will give us peace here on earth by the decision that we made, with the promise of eternal reward and a delight in him. And so I trust tonight that God will get all the honor and the glory by the decisions that we make, and that his kingdom can be enriched and expanded because of us being in tune with him and being willing to faithfully follow and understand his leading in our life. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless you tonight. We thank you for your direction in our life. Thank you for our faithful brothers and sisters who can also give us direction. I pray for the congregation here, the brothers and the sisters, as they find their way, the big decisions that there are to make. Lord, help us to come to you with every single one of our needs and to lay them before you, to allow you into every aspect of our life, our family, our jobs, our church life, all the things that we're involved in, so that we can better understand your will for us. I ask that you might continue to bless us and protect us as we go from here. Help us to be fruitful in your kingdom and to bless others as we have the opportunity in the coming week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.